The reading is taken from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6, verses 1 to 13. Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. "Where did this man get these things?" they asked. "What's this wisdom that has been given him? What are these remarkable miracles he is performing? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own town, amongst his relatives, and in his own home. He could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. He was amazed at their lack of faith." Then Jesus went around teaching from village to village. Calling the 12 to him, he began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over evil spirits. These were his instructions: "Take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra shirt. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, leave that place and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them." They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks, Alison. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that we have the words and witness of Jesus, and that we are able to consider what he has said and is saying. And we ask today that you would speak to our hearts and to our minds for the journey that we are on. For this we ask in his name. Amen. So it might help you if you had the Gospel of Mark chapter 6 open on your device or your Bible, if you brought a Bible with you in physical form. It's always physical form, isn't it? Whether it's in a book form or whether it's electronic form, it's always physical. It's like saying, you know how we say, you're in-person church, because you're in the church, but you're in person too. If you're online, you're taking part, even if you're not physically present. It's always the case that you're participating in the worship of God. So let's remember that we are together with those who are not able to be with us this morning. So we're in Mark chapter 6, and Jesus is on this amazing journey, and the things that he experiences are very like what we will experience. This is one of the things that I find so helpful about studying the Gospel of Mark, that actually the things that Jesus faced are things that we face too. So we find him going back to his hometown. A friend of mine sent me a link to this week to a Facebook site called, it's something like Friends of Garmock Academy, which was my school, which I went to in the late 70s till about 1981, which has now been knocked down. It's now been turned into houses. It's no longer there. And if you search for it online, you can find a drone shot of it being demolished. I had mixed feelings when I saw that. I very rarely go back to my hometown now, and I don't think many people there would even remember me. It was a small town of 7,000 people or so, and people knew each other, not necessarily very well, but it's an odd feeling. It was always an odd feeling going back as the years went by. Jesus' hometown was a bit smaller. It was probably 200 people. It's probably a very small place indeed. So everybody knew who he was, knew his family, and small towns have a habit of either celebrating you when you're famous and owning you, or being slightly dismissive of you. And Jesus experienced the latter. And so we're going to think a little bit about his journey today. So I've got six headings. And in the order of service, the technical order of service, it says, this is just to help you out who are thinking about these things, 25 minutes. So we'll see if we stick to that. So the first heading is this. When you're on your journey in life, if you're a follower of Jesus, if you're following him, one of the things you might experience is the road might well be tough. It will not necessarily be easy. We see that for Jesus. He goes to his hometown accompanied by his disciples. The Sabbath comes, he begins to teach in the synagogue, and many who held him were amazed. Now, we read that and we think that was probably a positive amazement that they were experiencing and expressing. They said this, where did this man get these things, they asked. What's this wisdom that has been given him that even he does miracles? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? And then notice this, and then they took offense at him. Now in Scotland, we have this thing called tall poppy syndrome. Have you heard about this? The tall poppy syndrome. If people get too big or too successful, what do we like to do to them? We like to cut them down to size. It happens quite a lot. You know, when people have success, we sort of resent that. The human sinful part of us reacts against it. Jesus, I think, was experiencing just that here. Jesus was teaching. We know he taught with great authority, and some people didn't like it. And one of the things that makes us very nervous in our time and our age is being followers of Jesus, is we're really nervous about people not liking us anymore. We're really, really nervous about that because people will get cut down. People in all sorts of walks of life get cancelled now. They call it being cancelled. You're going to get cancelled if you say the wrong thing. This isn't a particularly, especially Christian thing or affecting Christians. It affects everybody, like the professor at Sussex University who was cancelled because she challenged the sort of gender ideology that is prevalent in our society. And this is someone who's heavily involved in a positive way in talking about gender ideology, but she was cancelled and subsequently had to resign from Sussex University. It happens all the time. People will take offence at the slightest thing. And the reality is this, our message, the Christian message, well, if we say God is love and God is lovely and he's just really nice to everybody, and because that is true, then we just need to be nice to everybody. And if we're nice to everybody, we'll get to heaven. The wonderful thing about that is nobody will get offended. Who's going to get offended by that message? Nobody's going to be offended by that. But who's going to be affected by it? I don't think very many people. Because actually, most people in life are fairly nice, from my experience. I don't know many really nasty people. I know a few really nasty people who are members of churches, not this church. But that's not the message of the Christian faith. It's not simply God is love, though he is love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, is what the Bible teaches us. And so what we will find is if we are sincere and preaching the gospel with integrity, that we might find that some people will make it tough for us and they will take offense. They'll take offense if we say Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. You remember the titles of Jesus that we saw at the beginning of our worship? They might take offense if we say that. It's rather upsetting. But my way, I'm my own God. You know, we're all made in the image of God. I'm a little God, and nobody can tell me what to do. There's no objective truth outside of what I say it is. So to say Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, he is not a way, he is the way. That was his claim for himself. People might well be offended by our message. And we live in fear of that. Many of us live in fear of that. We don't want to be unacceptable. We all want to be friends with people. We want everybody to like us. If only everybody would like us, it would be wonderful. What a wonderful thing it would be. But that might hold us back from being the people that God calls us to be. And certainly it might hold us back from being the disciples that Jesus calls us to be. See, Jesus experienced being diminished by the people of his own hometown. Look at him. He's the carpenter's son. Being a carpenter was quite important in a small community. It's not that it was on an important role, but really, how could the carpenter's son be claiming the things and teaching the things that he's claiming and teaching? Notice what Jesus says in verse 4, how he responds, "Only in his hometown, among his relatives, and in his own house is a prophet without honor." Even his family were reacting against Jesus. And we were a little bit, "Oh, son, just be quiet. It's all so embarrassing. It's all so embarrassing that you're talking about these things. People are talking about it. The neighbors are all talking. It's a little bit shocking to people. Just tone it down. If you could just tone it down a little bit." When we come to faith when we're younger, I came to faith when I was 17, and it was an amazing time. It was an amazing time. I would be out all day and all night. I would come home at 2 o'clock or 3 o'clock in the morning, and my mother would say to me, she would never be up. Occasionally in the early days, she would still be up and say, "Where have you been?" Thinking that I'd been out on what we would call the Randan. And I would say, "I've been at a prayer meeting." And she was really worried because she thought I'd joined a cult or something. But we were so excited. We just talked about Jesus all the time. But I can remember people around me, members of the family, just saying, "Oh, you've become a bit of a nutter because you're just all for Jesus and all for God all the time. Why don't you go out and do what other young people do and go out on the..." I was actively being encouraged to go on the Randan. It was quite wonderful, really, to be told to go out and do stuff. But I had chosen another path. But it was interesting to see how people closest to me reacted. I remember my father saying to my mom, in my presence, he said, "It's just a phase, he'll grow out of it." So 40 years later, I'm still at it. So sorry, Dad. He later came to faith, of course, himself. But we might experience that from our family, a little bit of rejection. And notice this, he could do no miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. And he was amazed at their lack of faith. Sometimes people's reactions are such that their faith stops the work of God happening for good reasons. I think that this is, so when we read this passage, we sometimes worry about it. He could not do any miracles there. And we worry, what's this about? Jesus could do whatever he wants, wherever he wants. But I wonder if it's a bit like this. Last weekend, I was away in Bristol. I had a lightning visit to Bristol. And on the Friday morning, I had a few hours, and I thought, I'm just going to wander around the harbour in Bristol. And there in the harbour is a museum, and the museum is the SS Great Britain. And I thought, I'm going to go on that. That could be really interesting. I went on board. It was pouring with rain, and I stood on the deck. I stood on the deck of the SS Great Britain, one of the first liners, metal liners, iron liners. Amazing thing to be on board this deck. And on board the deck, on the deck, there's a line across the deck, a white line. And this was the line that demarcated the space between where normal people could wander on the deck and the posh people could wander on the deck, the first class passengers. And it was a white line, and you could not cross that line, or you would get into trouble. I don't think they would throw you overboard, but the first class passengers would get a bit uppity about you crossing the line. And it's thought that Jesus didn't do any miracles here because he limited himself. But sometimes people use this as you need to have faith in order to see a miracle. But strategically, Jesus was holding back. He wasn't doing stuff. Maybe people weren't asking him to do miracles. We do know that people were still being healed. He was still healing the sick. It tells us in the text that he was doing that. But it was tough, and it was tough for him because he was holding back from doing the miracles that he would do. That must have been quite an interesting experience for Jesus to go through. It was strategically and spiritually unwise for him to do stuff. And sometimes we need to hold back from doing stuff. The Lord will stop us from doing stuff because we need to be wise as serpents, gentle as doves. And that will feel tough at times. We need to have a great discernment about what we should do, the choices that we make in life. So that's the first thing. It's rather long, and that's my long first point. The road might be tough. The road might be tough, but the Lord will still be at work. Second thing is this. It's important not to be a lone Christian. It's important not to be on your own. We need each other. Did you see that? Verse 6 goes on, and he was amazed at their lack of faith. They were amazed at some of his teaching. He's amazed at their lack of faith. Jesus is often amazed at our lack of faith and our lack of trust in him and our lack of reliance on him. But Jesus then sends out the 12, the second part of verse 6. Then Jesus went round teaching from village to village, calling the 12 to him. He sent them out two by two and gave them authority over evil spirits. He sent them out two by two. One of the things that teaches us, and there's a few things it teaches us, but it says that we need someone else around us. Why? Because it helps us stay on the road. If you're on your own traveling, it can be a bit of a lonely experience. You talk to any person who travels with sales, that it's often lonely being on the road. It's quite a hard and difficult thing to do. And as we walk through life, following Jesus can be a lonely experience if we're on our own, if there's no one else around us. That's why Jesus sends them out two by two, I think, in order to be an encouragement to one another, to help one another, to support one another. Christians are meant to be in relationship with one another, not just for friendship, though that's part of it, but for discipleship reasons, to keep us on track, to help us keep the faith, to keep walking the path with the Lord. So if you are in a place where you're married and your partner is a believer, then part of your responsibility to one another, I think, is not just to love one another and be kind to one another and do housework and all the things that you do for one another, whether you're a husband or a wife. It's not just that, that's part of it, but it's actually to keep one another spiritually on point. Husbands and wives do need to do that for one another. It's part of the commitment that we make when we get married. So we pray together and we maybe read the Bible together and we encourage one another and we help one another when one is down or one is struggling and we try and stand with one another. But the same is true for all of us. If we're not married, then what do we do? We don't have that person that we happen to live with. Well, we're meant to be in relationship with one another. We're supposed to look after one another. We're supposed to buddy one another and make sure that each other is being discipled. So the church can take responsibility for that a little bit, but actually we can take responsibility for it as well. One of the great things is finding a prayer partner or being in a prayer triplet or even being in a home group. One of my ambitions for the whole church is that everybody who's a part of St. Thomas's is a member of a small group in the life of the church. Everybody. That's a goal. That's a target for us to aim for in the next few years, that everybody has that level of support and accountability. Why? Because we need one another. Many of us felt that acutely during the lockdowns. So don't be a lone Christian. If you feel that you're a lone Christian, come and have a chat about that and we'll see what we can do to help you not feel that anymore. There are home groups available, for example. Maybe we need to look at more prayer triplets, for example, as well. So don't be a lone Christian. Third thing is this. See, we're lightning now. We're going fast now. Aren't you excited? Third thing is this. Remember that Jesus is in charge in the second part of verse 7. Calling the 12 to him, he sent them out two by two, and he gave them authority over what? Over one another? Did you see? He doesn't give them. He said, "I give you authority. I make you the minister, or I make you the bishop to have authority over the church." You see, he didn't really do that, did he? What did he give them authority over? He gave them authority over evil spirits, including the evil spirit that loves to dominate and be, you know, have authority over people and take control of people. I'm terrible for doing this. I'm terrible going into a Zoom meeting. I want to take control. If it goes silent, it's like going into a prayer meeting on Zoom. You ever notice if you go into a prayer meeting on Zoom, it's always the same people that take control and have to pray, and because they can't cope with the silence and they take authority over the meeting. You ever experienced that? Is it just me that experiences that? I just see. So I'm trying to learn to shut up and just allow for the silence to happen and for other people to be led to pray in the midst of that. But Jesus gives us authority over evil spirits. He, and remember this, he is the one who's in charge. So any authority that's at work in the church, we test it by saying, well, what authority is at work here? Is this the authority of Jesus, a godly, loving, beneficial authority at work that's coming from him? Or is it someone just trying to lord it over me and take control? It's usually a sign of a bit of a cult or a bit of a sect when someone has authority who's the leader and all authority rests with them and there's no challenge to that. It's usually a very, very bad sign. We as a church, we as followers of Jesus, hold on to that great truth. He is the one who's in charge. Who's in charge in St. Thomas's? Of St. Thomas's Church? Who is the boss at St. Thomas's? Now, you're all thinking it's me. It's like when people say, your church, to ministers. They sometimes say this, it's your church. And I always react against that. It causes me some concern and some pain, because it's not anybody's church. It's Jesus' church. He's in charge. He's in control. And so everything we do as a church, every area of ministry that happens in church, whether it's this bit that I happen to be doing today, whether it's the musicians, whether it's the people on the tech desk, whether it's the people who welcome you, whether it's the people who clean, whether it's the people doing the children's work, whether it's doing the grass cutting or the hedge cutting, thank you to all of you who do all of these things. The question is, whose authority is that being done under? Why are we doing it? We do all of these things, not to please other people, but to please Jesus, who is the boss. Because we are under his authority. Every area of the church's life needs to be under his authority. Because when it comes to dealing with the evil spirits that we see around us and in our culture, we are operating from a place of the pleasure of God, the pleasure of Jesus, a positive place. When we need to take authority, we know how to do that well because we have bent the knee to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Jesus. So may that be something on our journey together that we place front and center. Jesus is the one who's in charge. Fourth thing, travel light. These were his instructions, verse 8. Take nothing for the journey except the staff. No bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra tunic. Travel light. Whenever you enter a house, stay here until you leave that town. Verse 10. So a few things maybe just to pick up here. Travel light. Why does he tell them don't take stuff with you? They wouldn't have had much stuff to take anyway, but they were traveling by foot. So they couldn't really take much of you. It was for practical reasons, it was made sense to travel light. Don't take much with you. We live in a time when we have so many more things, even than what people had 50 years ago. We have so much more stuff. How do you know that? You know it because when you come towards the end of your life, if you've not been carefully getting rid of stuff and giving stuff to the thrift shop and recycling it, the people who come after you, once you've died, have to clear your house. And let me tell you that sometimes can be an awful experience. Can be a lovely experience because you discover lots of things that remind you well of the person who's passed away. But people, we've gathered so much stuff. So I'm thinking it's always good to be dispensing of stuff as much as you're able to do that, not to cling on to stuff. We become so materialistic. We have so much more stuff and we acquire so much more stuff. And Jesus is saying here to them, look, you have to travel light because the nature of the journey, you'll be on long, long journeys. If you carry lots of stuff, it's going to exhaust you. But also, if you go like this, if you travel in this way, you're not relying on your stuff, You're relying on God. That's the calling of Christians. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't have stuff. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't acquire things. But it does mean that we shouldn't rely on them, and we shouldn't build our empire, our life, around the stuff that we have, the home that we have, the money that we've built up and saved. That we don't hold on to that, but we learn ways of giving it away. We traveled light through this life. COP26 has been happening, and one of the things that maybe that we have to think about COP26 is that we need to learn to travel lighter through this life, you know, that we don't rely on the things that maybe we've relied on in the past, that we don't rely on cars, even electric cars, but that we ask ourselves, does this journey need a car, or can I walk it, can I cycle it, can I be more active as I do it, so that at a practical level, we are traveling lighter, we're leaving a lighter footprint in creation. That's a sort of side point to all of this. Jesus wants us to depend on all of him, to rely on him. So will you travel light? Will you consider carefully what that might look like for you? What do you need to let go of? I also think it applies to church life as well. We hold on tightly to a lot of stuff that's from the past. This is how it's always been, and this is how it should always be. You sometimes hear that in church. We've always done it like this. Or my favourite expression, we've never done it like that before. That could be a positive, can't it? But we need to hold lightly to some of the stuff that maybe is from the past and ask ourselves, is this really what God wants us to do and to be right now? I'm not talking about doctrine on it. People might use that as an argument for, well, we need to abandon the Bible and what God said in the past. I don't think that's what God is asking us to do, but he might well ask us to think about the traditions that we have got ourselves into and sit lightly to some of those. Fifth thing, don't be discouraged when you fail. Don't be discouraged when you fail. Notice what happens here. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. I was going to talk about hospitality, but I don't have time to do that. Hospitality is really important, and we should be people who offer hospitality to everybody, including the stranger. Actually, I'm now going to talk about it. I was just thinking about it this morning. Apparently, a cathedral in England is going to, at Christmas time, is going to... You've got to have your COVID pass to enter church at Christmas time at this cathedral in England. If you want to know where it is, it begins with D and ends in Urim. And I'm shocked by this, that you have to have your COVID pass to get into church. Absolutely shocking. Let me reassure you, we ain't doing that here. We're not going to be asking people for COVID pass. You know, Jesus was very strong about that, wasn't he, when he talked about the kind of things that we should do. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. People are welcome. So we too need to do that. We offer hospitality. Jesus expected when he went to a place to receive hospitality. It should be part of our culture as well. Let's get back to the point. Don't get discouraged when you fail. Notice what happens next. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave as a testimony against them. So sometimes things will go wrong. People won't listen and they will reject you and not be happy about the message that you bring. They won't be enjoying what it is that you are saying. And you have to think about what to do. And I love that Jesus is so practical about this. He doesn't say, just endure it and put up with it. He says, shake it off. Don't have anything to do with it. Shake off the dust of your feet when you leave as a testimony against them. I have this image of someone visiting and people say, oh, we're not interested in your message. And someone standing at the door is about to leave and getting the dust and going like that in front of them and just saying, bye, I'm off now. Bye. And just keep on. I'm sure that's not what he meant, but I just have that image in my head of sort of saying to people, I don't need to be here under your negativity and your lack of receptiveness to the message of God. Jesus is very blunt about that. If you're not well, it's not even just being listened to, if you're not welcomed, you don't have to just put up with that. And it's a good lesson, isn't it? It's a good lesson in life in general. If people are just giving you a hard time, you don't have to put up with that. You walk away from it. You step away from it. And we need to be prepared to do that as well, particularly when, if people are being aggressive towards us because of our faith. Jesus doesn't say that we need to endure it. That's why when people are become refugees because of their faith in Christ, we should welcome them. We, you know, we shouldn't expose. Well, you need to stay in your own country. You need to stay there because that's what Jesus calls you to do. We can't be the judge of that. And if they come to our country, what are we going to do? Well, we embrace them and welcome them following what they have experienced. That is something to do with the integrity that we have. Last point is this. Don't be afraid to tell the truth. Don't be afraid. Never be afraid. On the journey through the Christian life, don't be afraid to tell the truth. Verse 12. They went out and preached. And what did they preach? God is love. He's very nice. Come to church. It's really, people are really nice and lovely. What did they teach? They taught this. People should repent. What does repentance mean? It means turning away from sin, turning away from selfishness, turning away from all the stuff that controls you, turning away from your materialism and your worship of the material, turning away from all of that and turning back to God. What a glorious message it is. What a difficult message it is. And it's a message that many people won't want to hear in our culture. They won't understand it, first of all, so you've got to spend a lot of time trying to explain the worldview that leads you to that place, helping them understand that this is the material is not all there is. There is more. There is a spiritual world. There is a spiritual realm that we are all sinners in need of a Savior. That takes a lot of groundwork, building relationship, building friendship, helping people to understand where you are coming from, and more importantly, where God is coming from. And then ultimately, we say, all of us need to turn, not just you, but me as well. We need to turn to God. All of us need to repent and turn to God. And notice this. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. You see, it ends on this amazing positivity. There are demons at work in our culture, in our time. I could spend time listing all the demons that we have. One of the things we need is to discern the demons that are at work, controlling people, denying Christ, trying to shape society. We've alluded to some of them, talked about some of them this morning. Well, we have the authority to deal with them because Jesus gave us the authority. Did you see that earlier on? He gave them authority over the evil spirits. So we have the authority, and our job is to take that authority and to speak truth to demonic power. So we need a little bit of confidence to do that. Not only that, but our job is to care for the sick and to heal them. So, Durham Cathedral, your job is to welcome those who are sick, even those who are not taking the vaccine for whatever reason. They choose to do that, they are welcome. The church has never turned away those who are sick or those who might get sick. We are to be a people of welcome and a people of healing. That is our calling. What an amazing calling it is. But it requires us to be a people who've grown confident enough to do that. You see, I don't think it's the work just of the people who stand up here and lead. It's the work of everybody who's part of the body of Christ to do what verse 13 talks about. To speak truth to the power of darkness and to bring the light of Christ into a needy world. So may God help me to do that, and may God help you to do that this week, wherever you find yourself, in your homes, in your places of work, in your places of study. May God help you to be a witness to the truth and the light of King Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. And so we thank you again for your powerful word, King Jesus, to us this morning. Help us to put into practice what we've heard this week. Help us to take your authority over evil spirits and to use it well, to speak truth to the power of darkness in our world. Help us to travel light to all the stuff that we've acquired. And help us, Lord, to honor you with our words and with our deeds. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.